I want to welcome you too. I'm Kelly Larson, the pastor here at Cornerstone. And if you're visiting with us, please, I'd love to meet you. So please stop by and after the service and introduce yourself to me if I don't catch you first. So we are working through the letter of 1 Peter together. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to the letter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a letter toward the very back of your Bible, if you're not familiar. By the way, if you don't have a Bible and you would like one, there's black Bibles around you. You can please pick up one of those. If you don't have one, take one along with you as our gift to you. We are working through this letter together. we're working through it slowly, but that's okay. We're getting much out of it. We're going to continue to work through this. We're still in the opening verses together, but that's a good thing. We began by looking at Peter. And then we began, we went from Peter to look at the authority on which Peter writes and thinking about the authority of Christ. And then we looked at ourselves as resident aliens or foreigners in this world, an idea that we're going to come back to this morning. And then for the last couple of weeks, we talked about this doctrine of election. Now, if you were not here last week or the week before, I strongly encourage you to go back and listen to those messages. Because those messages are foundational, really, to much of what Peter has to say in this letter. And in that reality of God's work of salvation and in His grace to you and me, boy, there's just so much there that you and I need to understand in terms of how we relate to Him and how we relate to the world. And it's out of that that Peter continues to instruct and to help us come to a deeper understanding of our interactions both with God and how we respond and interact with the world. So this morning we're talking about our new identity in Christ. Our new identity in Christ. And we're looking particularly at verses 1 through 5 where Peter says this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's go, Lord, in prayer and ask Him to guide our thoughts this morning. Father, we want to thank You so much for the goodness of Your grace to us. And Lord, that grace is manifested profoundly in the revelation of Your word to us. Lord, we know You, we know of You, we know even of ourselves and our place in the world and our relationship with You because You have revealed Yourself and revealed truth to us in Your word. Father, I pray that as we think about our identity in You, our identity in Christ, Lord, that You would help us, Lord, to rejoice together. And help us to see ourselves in a different light and to continue to see ourselves that way. And may those truths be what shape us in the way that we live. Father, put Your hand on me this morning as I deliver this message. Lord, may it be a message that is clear and a message that is free from error, Lord. And I confess, Lord, that I am prone in my humanity to sometimes think wrongly. And to speak unclearly. And so, Lord, may You overcome those things by the power of Your Spirit this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a thought that I want to discuss this morning. God's choice to remake your identity in Christ is the reason you are a foreigner in this world and the explanation for persecution. Now, I've gone here. There's several things in that statement that are grounded in this letter. God's choice, and that's what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, that God made a choice with respect to His people. And that choice was to remake you, to remake your identity, to change you fundamentally. We're going to talk a little bit about that this week and next. That is, He caused us to be born again. He caused us to rebirthed us, if you will. And He's, out of that, given us a new identity. And it is because of that new identity, that new identity is what makes me a foreigner. Or as Peter says, a resident alien. Someone who doesn't belong. And that identity is the explanation for persecution. And I go there because that's where Peter is going to go as we move forward in this letter. He's going to talk to this church that is either at risk of being or is already under persecution. And I think in that regard, it speaks to you and me because I would suggest that you and I experience degrees of persecution even now. But we may be, as a nation, on a trajectory toward greater persecution as believers. And that ought not to surprise us. And even if that doesn't manifest itself in our culture, in this country, it certainly is a reality for many Christians around the world who are persecuted significantly for their faith. And that ought not to surprise us. Because of this identity that we have in Christ. Now, I want to focus again, particularly on a phrase in there, that phrase, in Christ. God's choice to remake your identity in Christ. That is a key phrase, and one that ought not to just pass by, because it's not just an identity of Kelly. It's not just an identity of you. It is an identity that is bound up and united to Christ. And so I have to be united to Him. And it's because of my union with Him, it's because of my relationship with Him, that all of these things become true for me. My identity is wrapped up in Christ. By the way, I think we refer to one another in a variety of ways, don't we? We talk about being Christian. We talk about being believers. This morning we're going to talk about being saints. We have all of these phrases that we use of ourselves. But you know, in the New Testament, the descriptive phrase that is overwhelmingly more common than any other phrase, it occurs in regard to you and I as believers more than 150 times, is this concept of in Christ. That is the description of you and I as believers that is more profound and that is grounded in every other thing that we're going to talk about. So, let's look at a passage together where we see this. John 15:18-19, Jesus says this: "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." I think we wrestle with this because we want the world to love us. We want the world to like us. We want the world to get along. And we, I think, often think, well, if we just do fill in the blank, if we just say fill in the blank, then maybe the world will, then we'll get along with the world. But do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying they hated me. They crucified me. They killed me. And I have called you out of the world, and God has remade you in my image, in the image of Christ. Why would it surprise you? They hate you too. In fact, if they don't hate you, maybe you ought to think about why not. Now, let me make something clear. I'm not talking about your next door neighbor seething in hatred for you. I'm not talking about, you know, you walk out the door and you can look across the way at your neighbor and he's sitting over there glaring at you. I hate you. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the world, the system of the world hating us. The system of the world and the ways that the world thinks, they're contrary to the way you and I think and relate. So this is helpful. So what is our new identity? Let's lean into this. What is our new identity? Well, first of all, we're children of God. We are children of God. And by the way, as we go through these, I hope that these are matters that you can embrace and allow to give you great joy in this world in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of that persecution. In fact, may I say this? I hope that as we work through this, that actually, and not just this morning, but as we work through this letter, that actually persecution in this world might actually become a source of joy for you. You say, whoa, Kelly, what do you mean? So how do we typically think about the pressure that the world puts on us? We don't like it, do we? In fact, in America, we tend to get frustrated with people that persecute. When people are thrown off of a campus because they are preaching Christ, we go, oh, that's just wrong. I can't believe they did that. And we get all upset about it, don't we? Well, I would suggest that what the scriptures lead us to is to say we ought to rejoice over that. We ought to rejoice when it personally happens to me because it shows that I am united to Christ. It allows me to share in His sufferings and it evidences His work in me and the reality that I am who He says I am. All right. We're children of God. We are children. 1 Peter 1:1-5 again. Let's read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter says, God has caused us to be born again. I want to ask you a question this morning. I want you to think with me for just a minute. Think back to your conception. Do you remember that? When you were conceived? Do you remember that? Let's think back. You're all laughing. Well, many of you. And if you're not laughing outwardly, you're laughing inwardly. You're going, Kelly, what in the world are you talking about? That's silly, this thought of remembering my conception, right? Did you at some point were you thinking, you know, I think I'll be conceived. I don't know exactly the day, but let's just talk about birth. I was born on August 17th, 1966. Okay. Did before that, you know, 9 months. Well, let's go back 10 months before that. Was I like thinking, you know, I think I'll be born on August 17th, 1966. I think that's a good date for me. Was that my reality? Was that your reality? Who has caused us to be born again? This work of regeneration, and there's a term for you, a great theological term you can throw around with your friends, regeneration. It is the idea of being born again, to be rebirthed, to be generated again. Or anew, maybe is the better way of saying it. To be regenerated is to be born again. God caused us to be born again. Did you cause your birth? Your physical birth, I mean. You didn't have anything to do with it, did you? There was nothing in you that said, I'm going to be born today. A mom and a dad that made that decision, right? Completely apart from you. And this comes back into this idea of God's sovereignty and His work in us. This is a work that He did, He does. I have nothing to do with it. He has caused me to be born again. We see this again a little later on in 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. We'll explore that passage more when we get there, but I want to focus on this. You have been born again. That have been is a passive idea. It didn't say you born yourself again. It didn't say you birthed yourself again. You have been passively born again. This is a work of God through and through. He brought this about in you. He did this. God caused you to be reborn. And then in 1 John 1:12-13, it says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those believing in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So where does this birth come from? By whose will? By what forces are at work here? You were born of God. You were born of God. Now, that the implications of that are way beyond what we can go into today. In fact, we're going to come back to this concept of born again next week, and we're going to lean into what this really means for you and me, and then how it plays itself out practically for how we live life. But you were born of God. That was His work. So, well, what's my part in this? Notice He says here, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Those who are born, He gave the right to become children of God. Now, we'll talk about our responsibility in just a minute, but I want to complete a thought here. We're talking about our identity as children. Do you see that identity as a child of God is a direct result of me having been born of God? I was born of God. He birthed me anew. And as a result of that birth anew, I am therefore a child of God. Now, this is different birth than physical birth. I'm not a physical child of God, but He birthed me spiritually. He, in other words, He brought new life to my soul that was dead in its trespasses and sins. And He recreated me in Christ. And He is renewing that image in me. And so my identity is a child of God. Can I push back against the world, certainly, but maybe even some sectors of the church on this issue? Because it's, I think, common to say that, well, all people are God's children. All people are the children of God. Many years ago, I was having a conversation with an organizational leader, an organization that ministered in physical ways to people. And I was raising some concerns that I had about some things that were being done. Well, mainly because the ministry was being done through things like cults. But that was the concern. And I said, does it concern you that this ministry that you're doing is being done through organizations that are actually anti-Jesus? And the response was, listen, you know what? We don't really care about that. All we want to do is make sure that all of God's children are taken care of. All of God's children. You'll hear this. You say, all of God's children, are we? Now, in one sense, we can say that all people are a child of God in the sense that He created them. But you see, not all of humankind is a child of God in the truest sense. Not everyone is born again. Not everyone is born of God. Only those who, as John says, those who receive Him. Those who receive Him have been given the right to become children of God. But who are going to, who receives Him? Those who are born of Him. Those who are born of God, those who are born again, receive Him. And that makes me a child of God. That's my identity. Now think about this with me for just a second. My identity, who Kelly is child of God. Can we just stop for a moment and meditate on that concept for just a second and the absolutely unfathomable implications of that? Child of the God. I belong to Him in a father-child relationship. But I tell you what, if we let that truth sink in, wouldn't that just be joy? Shouldn't that fill our hearts with joy? Shouldn't that just like move us? Sometimes I wonder, can I be honest? Sometimes I wonder if we really understand these things because it's like, oh, okay, that's cool. Yeah, that's cool. Is that your attitude toward these things? That's cool. Or do you let that impact your soul? I am a child of God. Can you believe that? Can you believe it? Why do we not let that just absolutely floor us? how can we just kind of casually work almost indifferently toward these things? You are a child of God if you have received Him. You belong to Him in this amazing relationship. He has given birth to you in this new way. Secondly, we're saints. We are saints. Okay, now that sounds interesting, because if you look at that in the world, you say, whoa, a saint. In fact, don't we all sometimes say, well, you know, I'm not a saint, but, right? What do we typically think of when we think of saints? We think of certain religious traditions, right, where people have been named a saint, and because they've done certain things, they've lived a certain life, and in fact, in some traditions, they have had three verifiable miracles, and so we've designated them as a saint, and in some traditions, we actually pray to those saints because they're a little bit closer to God than you and me. They're saints, after all. And so I think in our culture, even in the strongly evangelical culture, we hesitate to say, I'm a saint. Because if you try that on for size, go out to your friends or your grocery store, to your neighbors and say, hey, by the way, I just want to let you know I'm a saint. What are they going to say? Especially if they know you. I don't think so. Right? Because see, we misunderstand this term. We don't understand the term. Well, let's look at it in our passage again. In the first two verses, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. There it is. By the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Can you maybe see in that word this idea of saint? Can you get that out of that word? Sanctified saint? Well, here, let's lean into it a little bit. Let's talk about sanctification and where it comes from. Sanctify means be made holy. Be made holy. So if I say I am sanctified, I would say I am holy. Okay. Well, I think we here again, we run into some trouble, because how many of us will run across to our neighbor and say, by the way, I'm holy. I'm holy. You don't think of, do you think of yourself that way? Holy? Holy, sanctified, and saint are all from the same word. They're all from the same word. Just to be nerdy, okay, the verb would be hagiazo, and the noun is hagias. But it's the same word. All of those words, to sanctify or to be holy, or the word saint, all from that same word. Hagias is the root. Let's look at some passages together where this description is given of us. Romans 1:7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. Romans 15:25. But now I am going to Jerusalem to serve the saints. Is he talking about serving this like select group of people up there who have been, you know, they've had three verified miracles and they have a shrine built to them and everybody's praying? I don't think so. I think he's talking about all of the believers in Jerusalem. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus. So in other words, only what, three or four people in Ephesus were going to get this letter? No, all of the saints, all of the believers in Ephesus. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Now, in that passage, you notice, very key phrase, saints, what? In Christ Jesus. Not a saint in and of myself, not a saint just Kelly, not a saint just you, saints in Christ Jesus, unified, connected to Him in this vital way that gives me my identity as a saint. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. We have two ideas there, same word, two ideas, who have been sanctified. When you think of, if you've been around the church for a while and you've heard this idea of sanctification, What do we typically mean by that? Don't we typically mean we're talking about sanctification or being sanctified? Don't we typically think of what's yet to come? I'm growing in my faith. I'm maturing. I'm being sanctified, right? But what does he say here, though? You say you're going to be sanctified? Who have been sanctified? Who have been, can I say it this way? Who have been made holy. What does that mean? It means that you and I, by the way, saints by calling, God has called you and identified you and done this work to make you a saint. Saint by calling, what does that mean? It means to be set apart for a purified and particular use. So in other words, this idea of sanctification or being made holy has kind of two big parts to it. One is that it's purified, cleansed, cleaned up. Is that you? It is if you're in Christ. Christ has purified you. He has sprinkled you with His blood, as Peter says in verse 2, to be sprinkled with His blood. He has made you clean. He has made you holy, purified, but also holy is separate. That idea is separation, but it's separate for a purpose. I've used this example many times, and so forgive me for using it again, but we think of the tabernacle and all of the utensils that were used in the functioning and the day-to-day practice. Those serving tools used in the tabernacle were holy. What does that mean? That means that they were cleansed, purified, and set aside only to be used for that one purpose. By the way, the idea of profane is the opposite of holy. Profane, you would profane that utensil by using it in your evening meal with some friends. So if the priest took those tongs that they used, and he took it home, he said, hey, you know, these will really work well for our corn on the cob tonight to get them out of the pot. They're hot, you know, so these tongs, that'll work really great for that. If you've ever burned your hand trying to get the corn of the cob out of the pot, right? That is to profane the tongs. Oh, so what does it mean to profane our life? If this is my identity, I am a saint, I am holy, that means that I have been cleansed and I have been set aside for a particular use. And then when does my life, when do I profane it? Isn't that when I use it for something other than what God has designated it for? Saint or sanctified is your current identity in Christ. Saint or sanctified, that is your current identity in Christ. But it is also your current pursuit by faith. You are a saint, but you ought to pursue saintliness. You are sanctified. You ought to pursue sanctification. You are holy, set apart. You ought to live that way. You ought to live as you are. How do we see this? 1 Peter 1:15-16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Can I just hear again? Because I think we read a passage like that and we disconnect sanctify and saint from that. But like the sanctified one who has called you, be sanctified yourselves also in your behavior, because it is written, you shall be sanctified, for I am sanctified. Or that last phrase we could write, you shall be a saint, for I'm a saint. So there's an aspect to which this needs to be a reality for us that we're pursuing. It is our identity, but it's also something that we pursue. 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy, a saintly, a sanctified priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what is our purpose? What is it that we've been set aside to do as saints? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. And by the way, can I lean into this idea here that this is not you individually? It is you individually, but it's more than that. Listen, our culture gets so caught up in personal, me. I have a personal faith with Jesus Christ. It's me. I'm me. Right? And even in evangelical circles, we lean into this idea of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Please do not misunderstand me. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is not less than personal. It is personal. Jesus loves me personally, but it is so much more than that. We are a holy priesthood. I'm not a holy priest. That's not what he says. You're a holy priest. Go out and be a priest. No, you're a holy priesthood. You are a people of God. And we offer up spiritual sacrifices together as the people of God. He goes on and he makes this even more clear in chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy, that is a sanctified, saintly nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why have we been made into this holy nation? Why have we been made this royal priesthood? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you. And you can't do that alone. I can't do that alone. But I can work toward that both personally and corporately. And that's what I ought to be doing. I ought to be thinking about my identity as a saint, thinking about my identity in this regard to Christ, and seeing that I have a mission that I'm on in this world that God has given me. And when I am not living my life in a way that proclaims the excellencies of Him who called me, I am profaning my life. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with me? Now, please, hear me on this. I want you to hear from me, because I know, especially if you're visiting, if you're new, you may have heard me a lot. It may be tempting to think that, well, Kelly's a pastor. He's up here teaching these things. And so Kelly thinks he's got it together. Kelly thinks he's a saint. Right? Man, listen, I don't have this figured out. There are so many times where I can identify in my life choices that I make day to day that profane my identity. So I want to be clear that I'm not talking about the possibility of you and I living this perfect life. Jesus did that. And that's why He had to come, because you and I can't do that. My sainthood is actually in Jesus because He did that. You see? But we could go the other way. And we could say, yeah, you know what? We're all broken. That's just the way it is. And so I'm not going to labor. I'm not going to really work. I'm not going to pursue holiness because, after all, I'm broken and we live in a broken world. Do you see how that is also distorted thinking? Both of those are distorted thinking. We can fall off on the side of perfectionism, or we can fall off on the side of indifference. And I want to encourage you. This is the reality. You're going to live your life out of your identity. You're going to live your life out of your identity. I think we're seeing this very clearly in our current culture, aren't we? We are making decisions as a nation, at the highest levels of our nation, out of issues of identity. Who am I? And we believe very strongly that the person's identity is sacrosanct. It is special. Don't tread on anybody else's identity. And that's how we live life, isn't it? We live out of our identity. Listen, if you identify yourself as someone who is smart, then you are going to, that's going to shape the way you interact with people and what you're trying to get from them. Because if you're with somebody and you identify yourself as someone who's intellectual, smart, and somebody's even giving you the slightest hint that they think that you're stupid, how are you going to react? Buddy, Don't you tread on my identity. I'm smart. Right? If you see yourself, I don't know, how do you see yourself? What is it that drives you? What is it that most motivates you? What is it that moves you towards something? Do you love sports? I love going down and watching our softball team on Monday night. It's a lot of fun. One of the things, as an aside, it's pretty cool to go down there and Cornerstone like represents. So we've got this large, not only do we have the largest team in the entire city, but we've got the largest crowd. Anyway, I'm bragging. I'm sorry. But I think you can relate to this at one level, even if you're not an athlete. But if you're that athlete and you identify yourself as the athlete, or however that takes shape in your thinking, and you step up to plate and you know, man, you can hit that ball a mile. And you step up to that plate, and that's how you're defining yourself. And, by the way, part of this identity process is how you want other people to see you. And so when you're stepping up there in plate, and what do you think? It's like, they're watching. Everybody's watching. You get up there, and the pitcher throws the first pitch, and you swing for the fence and whew, miss. Oh, that's okay. I've got three. Oh, wait a minute. No, softball, I only get two. Explain that to me. I don't know. Anyway. So, okay, next pitch. I'm going to take that one. That's certainly a ball. Strike! You're out. How do you feel? You ever watch somebody come off a situation like that and they take their bat and they whip it into the dugout and they throw their hat down and they just... What's going on? Identity. I just... lost a piece of how I wanted you to view me. That's my identity. You see, I react and I live out of my identity. What I choose to do. The question is, do you identify as a saint? Do you identify as a saint? Can you say, I'm a saint? You know, I don't know that I've ever done this before here in Cornerstone. And you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. I hate it when people, that's a strong word. I dislike it when preachers do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I want us all to say this. If you're a follower in Jesus Christ, I want you to say with me, I'm a saint. Okay, ready? I'm a saint. Say it again. I'm a saint.
I'm a saint.
Again.
I'm a saint.
Do you identify as a saint? May I suggest that when you are not living as Christ would have you live, you are not identifying as a saint. We need to identify, and this is something we need to remind ourselves of. This is who I am in Christ. In Christ, I am a saint, even though I don't live like it. And then finally, we're co-heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. 1 Peter 1:1-5 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance. Well, if you're going to obtain an inheritance, what does that make you? An heir, right? The heir is the one who gets the inheritance, right? So if you are... one who has an inheritance, do you? You are the heir. I think that this is something that maybe we've lost a little bit of its significance in our culture because of the way we do estate planning. This is more out of a royal culture. If we could go like to Great Britain and to think of this, especially if you go back into Great Britain when it was truly a monarchy, And where people thought about the heir of an estate more significantly, I think that this might impact us a bit more. The heir is the one who is the one who to whom belongs the estate, right? The estate belongs to the heir. What estate are we talking about here? What is the estate? Well, we're going to talk more about that because that is such that that is such a truth that gives us amazing hope in this life. And so we're going to reserve that conversation for a little bit down the road here. But this estate that we have is imperishable and undefiled, and it's not going to fade away, unlike the estates that we pass on to our children now, particularly those that get passed on and they get squandered. Right? You can't squander this estate. 1 Peter 3:7-8, Peter's going to go on and he says, "You husbands, likewise, grant your wife honor as a fellow heir or co-heir of the grace of life." Men, if you're married, your wife is co-equal with you in the sense that she is an heir with you in the same way as you. There is no equality difference between men and women in Christ. We are both heirs together of the grace of life. We are both heirs. Husbands, you're an heir. Wife, you're an heir. Man, you're a wife. Woman, there's a cultural slip. My goodness, I'm buying right into our cultural way of thinking. Boy, I'm sorry. Men, you're an heir. Women, you're an heir. If you are in Christ. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Paul in Ephesians says that God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All the spiritual blessings are yours in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because you are an heir. Do you see yourself that way? We're heirs because we're children of God. Do you see how that's connected? We're born again to a living hope, and we're heirs. Be heirs because we're children of God. I'm born of God, I'm His child, and therefore I am an heir. All that is due an heir, all of that estate is due me too. Romans 8:16-17, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may be glorified with Him. Boy, there's that statement of suffering there that Peter is going to pick up on in terms of the suffering of the people that he's writing to. But I want to focus this morning on this statement. We are children of God. We are children of God. Going back to that first point of our identity, we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. If you're a child, you're an heir. Right? Child, heir. There's not some children who aren't heirs. You didn't get left out. He's not going to write you out of the will. You're in it. If you're His child. And you're fellow heirs with Christ. Oh my goodness, that ought to blow our minds. Christ, the firstborn of God, Christ, the true Son of God, is due the estate, right? Doesn't that make sense to us? Those of us who have been around the church, we think, well, of course Jesus is due the estate. He's the Son of God. He's the preeminent one. He is the perfect one. He's the firstborn, right? You're an heir, a fellow heir, a co-heir with Him. All that He is going to inherit, you inherit. Can I just ask? I'm going to ask me, okay, because this is true of me. Kelly, why in the world do you get so caught up in whether or not you have this or have that in this life? Why do you get so caught up in the material realities of this world? Oh my goodness, that I don't have that new car. Oh my goodness, I don't have that whatever. Oh my goodness, I don't... Really? You know why I do that? I'm like you in that. Because I don't stop and really think and meditate on the idea. I have an inheritance waiting for me that is equal to the inheritance awaiting Christ. All that has been given to Him in this estate is given to me in Him, with Him. I have access to everything that He has access to in this estate. Could you put a number on it? Anyone? Can you put a number on that? What would it be like to inherit $1 million? What would it be like to inherit 10 million? Well, let's get crazy. What if you inherited $1 billion? Can you put a number on this estate? What number would you put on that estate? There's no possible number. to put on that estate? Do you see yourself as an heir? Do you see yourself as one who is going to obtain an inheritance? And does that shape your life? Let me push in a little bit more, and I would suggest this. When things break down, things don't go the way you think they should, when you don't have what you think you should have, and that affects you emotionally in ways of, you know, frustration or anger or disappointment or whatever, those things, that much of that is flowing out of a temporally focused mind that is forgetting that there is an inheritance waiting for me that just, I'm going to look back on this earthly existence. I'm going to look at what I had and I'm going to go, really? I was worried about that? Are you serious? And the only reason I'm not going to spend eternity in shame, the only reason I am not going to spend all of eternity shamed beyond belief because I thought this way is because I'm redeemed by Christ and I'm in Him and He loves me and He's purchased for me this new reality. Do you see yourself that way? So what are the implications real quickly? Your identity in Christ makes you a radical foreigner in this world. Oh my goodness. That's why Peter can begin this whole thing by talking about elect foreigners, elect aliens, chosen strangers in this world, because your identity in Christ makes you a radical foreigner in this world. As such, your life ought to look very different from the world around you. Your life ought to look different. Can I just address moms and dads here for a minute? Because we have a lot of moms and dads here. Your kids, Lord willing, you're going to raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And Lord willing, they are going to embrace Christ. Lord willing, He's going to do this work in them. And they're going to be what we're talking about. They're going to be a child of God. They're going to be a saint. They're going to be an heir. And then they're going to go to school. If you put them in public school, they're going to go to public school. You put them in private, they're going to go to private school. But you put them out in the world, they're going to go in the world one way or another. And you know what's going to happen if they're truly living out of that identity? They're not going to be liked. They're not going to be liked in the sense that everybody's going to go, wow, because they're going to look different than everyone else. They're going to speak differently. My son, Nathan, finished out his last few years at a public school. And I tell you, there were so many times when he would come home from school and we would have to counsel together to say, man, I know you're hurting. Because he felt like a stranger. He felt like a foreigner. He felt like an alien. And he was alienated. Parents, how do we react to that? How do you react to that? Isn't the heart of the parent to say, oh, I want to make that better? Man, I'm hurting for you. I want to make that better. Well, what's the only way you can make that better? Do you hear me on this? What is the only way you can make that better? Change your child's identity. Let him conform to the world. Let him be of the world and then they'll love him. Is that what you want? So what's the alternative? Isn't the alternative to rejoice in the difference? Isn't the alternative not to be arrogant about it? Oh, we're different. Look at me. I'm different. Everybody hates me. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about embracing it because this assures me of my place in Christ and my identity in Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, these are difficult things for us to process. And they're difficult only because, well, not only, but certainly because we live in this temporal reality. Everything around us is material, and we can touch it and feel it, and it affects us in profound ways. And the material things of this world either serve to enhance our lives and make them feel better, or they serve to make life more miserable. And Lord, you know that because our mind is set often on the things of this world, that that creates difficulty for us as we watch the things of this world passing away, or as we experience the pleasures and the valuable things of this world. And Lord, you know that we so often react out of those things and we forget our identity in you. Or we forget that we're children. Lord, when you discipline us, we forget your children, that we're your child and that you love us. When we profane our lives and we live for things that are different than the mission that you've given us, Lord, we are forgetting. And Lord, when we get frustrated and get caught up in this world and its losses, Lord, we're forgetting. Father, we confess this morning that we need you to remind us every day, every minute, Lord, we need you to remind us and to assure us again of our identity in you. And Lord, may you drive that identity home in us so that we might live in a way that is in keeping with who we really are. Help us, Lord, and may that shape not only our thoughts, but our words and our actions and our attitudes in every part of us. And not only individually, Lord, but you may you use that identity as a church coming together and seeing ourselves this way and giving you glory together. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.